Hello, my friend. Welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin Corbett with Hickory Ridge Community Church. I want to thank you for joining us today for the broadcast. Every Monday we come to you, and we are real excited about what happened over the weekend. And this past weekend at our church, we had the opportunity to see a young man who was baptized, and what a joy it is to see people follow Christ and take that first step of obedience and being baptized. You know, baptism is an outward symbol of an inward faith. And when a person is baptized, that is his public profession of his faith. It's also his statement of faith where he is telling the whole world, I now identify with Jesus Christ. He is my Lord. He is my Savior. I am willing to die for him if necessary. I identify with his death, his burial, his resurrection. So baptism is such a neat thing that Jesus himself gave us that opportunity to see it in action because he himself was baptized. Well, on Mondays, as you know, we go kind of and recap what happened over the weekend at our church. And we had a great Sunday this past weekend. And we do celebrate recovery. I want to invite you, if you are looking for a place that you can kind of navigate through your hurts, your habits, and your hangups, then Celebrate Recovery would be a great opportunity for you every Sunday night at 6 o'clock p.m. Just come on out to the church. We're at 3320 Battlefield Boulevard South, way down in the Hickory section of Chesapeake. We'd love to have you join us either for Celebrate Recovery or also on Sunday morning. We have a service at 9 o'clock, and we're doing drive-in church at 9 o'clock. And so you don't have to even get out of your car. You just pull into the back lot. Our guys will kind of direct you. And if it's too hot, you can turn your air conditioning on and just listen to the message. And we'd love to have you at that service. Or if you prefer to be inside, that'll be at 10:30. So come on and join us. We have a great time as we worship the Lord Jesus Christ every single Sunday. Well, I want to begin today's series by sharing an illustration. Many years ago, when I was at Bible college, I went to a very small Bible college up in Boston, Massachusetts. And I'll never forget, there's about 100 of us men gathered together for a chapel service. And as we were sitting in that small auditorium, the guy who was speaking that day said, now listen, guys, I want you all to stand to your feet. And so we all dutifully stood at our feet. And he says, I want you to look at the guy to the right of you. I want you to look at the guy to the left of you. And I want you to know something. 10 years from now, either the guy on the right or the guy on the left will not be involved in ministry at all. And here we are, all of these young guys. I guess I was 18 years old. And at 18 years old, I was preparing for ministry. And I'm like, I'm shocked that that percentage was so high. Well, you know, a few years ago, I went through the yearbook for that particular college. And I found out that that particular pastor was wrong. It wasn't half of them that weren't going to make it long-term into ministry. I was more like 90% of them were not going to make it long-term. Well, how is it that so many people can prepare for ministry, but yet never actually do ministry? And I think there's a lot of reasons for that, but I think part of the reason is because they've never developed the discipline that it takes to be a servant of Christ, to give yourself completely over to the Lord Jesus Christ in all areas of your life. And so today I want to talk to you about another subject that I think also affects us as we are doing ministry and as we are reaching out to people, and that is this matter of how do we treat people. How do we treat them right? How do we avoid doing some things that will hurt us as we're developing relationships with other people? In James chapter 2, we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8. I'll not read all of the verses today, but I would like to read verses 1 through 3, and then we'll go ahead and read verse number 8. My brothers and my sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, you must not show favoritism. Verse number 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting and he's wearing a gold ring and he's wearing fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing the fine clothes and you say, here's a good seat for you, but you say to the poor man, you stand over there or you sit on the floor by my feet. James goes on to say, aren't you showing favoritism? And then we drop down to verse number 8. James says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, you will love your neighbor as you love yourself. You are doing right. Now let's think about how Jesus treated people. You know, he loved everyone, and he treated people all the same with no partiality, and he also lived out his faith in an unwavering way. So I want you to make a connection between how your faith is and how you are when you come to being a person filled with partiality. We're going to kind of unpack this subject today, but before we go too far, I wanted to share this other illustration with you that I think really can drive home this point of really not showing favoritism and living a consistent life regardless of what is happening around you. You know, quite a few years ago, there was a young Jewish boy from Germany, and he developed a great admiration for his father. You know, his father was very enthusiastic about the Jewish faith, and his whole family would go to the synagogue every Sabbath for worship and for instruction. The whole atmosphere of the Jewish faith filled their lives. But when this boy was still a teenager, they were forced to move to another part of Germany where there was not a local synagogue, and the pillars of that particular community all belonged to the Lutheran Church. Well, suddenly his father announced to the family one day that they were going to abandon their Jewish faith and they were going to join the local Lutheran Church instead. When the Stunn family heard this, they asked, well, why? Why are we switching churches? We've been Jewish all of our lives. To which the father explained, well, it would be very good for our business. Well, this left the young man feeling bewildered and confused. His disappointment with his father turned into anger. His anger turned into bitterness, and that bitterness plagued him for the rest of his life. Years later, he left to study in England, and sitting in a British museum, he wrote a book that outlined a whole new vision for life, an entirely new way of thinking. And he proposed a whole new movement that would transform the world. In his book, he described religion as this, and I quote, "the opiate of the people." And he said that the world could be explained in purely economic terms without even needing God. You see, his father's hypocrisy had sparked a book that ignited a revolution that impacted billions of people around the globe. It changed the world that you and I live in today. That boy was Karl Marx. And the movement that I'm speaking about is communism. You see, Marx's life illustrates the way in which some people respond to God. Some people think that contrary to all of the evidence, all religions are harsh and old-fashioned, and they are somehow unscientific, and they are based upon an illusion. But often when we look at just beneath the surface of what you find is that the reason for rejection are far more personal and much closer to home. Somewhere along the line, they have found themselves disappointed by the life or the lives of those closest to them, and they have concluded, hypocrites. I don't want any part of this God thing. Well, how can we not be hypocritical when it comes to this matter of dealing with other people? Well, here is the principle that I want to lay out for you, taken to us from verse number 1 of James chapter 2, and the principle is this, unconditional love, acceptance for all. James says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. So James is telling us that if you believe in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, that is not compatible with showing favoritism. So I want you to understand something very important. My perspective of people, or my perspective on people, reflects the perspective that I have on Jesus. So the cure, we could say, for favoritism is the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus did not show favoritism. He died for all. And he has given everyone this opportunity to receive salvation by his grace through the exclusive faith in him. So we could have a definition for favoritism as preferential treatment, preferring one group of people or one person over another person. To kind of keep this subject a little bit on the humorous side, I love what our 36th president, Lyndon Johnson, said. He said, there are no favorites in my office. I treat everyone with all the same general inconsideration. I thought that was funny. You know, as you think about different areas of discrimination or different areas of favoritism, I think they fall in one of these three categories. Number one would be appearance, how we look. Now, this is an unusual thing that we show favoritism toward, but when you think about it, we really don't have a whole lot of control over our appearance. Oh, yeah, we can do some things to enhance our appearance, but God has made us in his image, and God has given us an appearance. And, what somebody says, and this is so true, beauty is in the eye of the beholder. And I don't care if you think you're ugly or not that you're ugly. Somebody thinks you're really attractive. And I'm so glad that I have a wife that thinks I'm attractive. You know, when I look in the mirror, I says, man, you're not very attractive, are you? But my wife thinks I am the cat's meow, right? She thinks I'm handsome and debonair. And I'm so glad that she doesn't have very good eyesight because she can see things in me that I don't even see in myself. Well, you know, when Israel was looking for a king to replace Saul, Saul was not a very good king. He was the first king of the nation of Israel. And so Samuel is given the job to go out and anoint a new king. So he goes to the house of Jesse, and he goes through all the sons of Jesse, and he says, you know, none of these guys really fit what I'm looking for. And so he says, well, Jesse, have you got any other boys? He says, well, I got this guy, David, and he's the runt of the family, I guess you could say. He's ruddy, and he's just a little guy, and he's out there taking care of the sheep. And so Samuel says, well, bring him on in. And when Samuel saw David, this is what he says. You know what? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at his heart. And God saw something, and Samuel saw something in the heart of David that was much different than what everybody else saw. God saw in David that potential to be a mighty king. And so God had Samuel anoint him as king of Israel. But when you think about favoritism, a lot of surveys have been done. As a matter of fact, about 8-9 years ago, Newsweek did a survey, and they concluded that in matters of work, in matters of hiring, there's a lot of politics that take place, and a lot of politics take place in the matter of promoting people, and looks do matter. The research provided these following results. Favoritism happens. 57% of hiring managers believe an unattractive but a qualified person or a qualified candidate will have a harder time getting a job. In other words, two people, same credentials, one's good looking, one's not so good looking. That not so good looking person is going to have a hard time getting a job. Here's what else they found out in this survey. Favoritism even continues once you get a job. 68% of hiring managers believe that once you are hired, looks will affect the way managers rate your performance. In other words, if you are on the same level as somebody else, but you're not quite as attractive as they are, they will get a better review than you will just because of their looks. You see, your looks matter more than even your resume. 59% of the hiring managers advised spending as much money and as much time making sure that you look attractive as you do in perfecting your resume. When you think about favoritism, it gets even worse for women. 61% of hiring managers said that women would benefit more from wearing clothes that would show off their figure. You see, we also judge people not only on their appearance, but we also judge them if they're overweight. Now, you know that in the United States, 75% of Americans are overweight, but about 66% of all managers said they thought that it would be difficult or they would hesitate hiring somebody who was significantly overweight. Now, we also judge and show favoritism toward young people. They found that older people, 84% of managers said that they would hesitate hiring somebody if they were older than somebody else who was younger. In other words, the younger person would have the edge in getting the job. You see, we think that favoritism based upon looks is actually okay. In fact, 64% of the hiring managers said they believe companies should be allowed to hire people based upon their looks. And when it comes to this matter of age, when you think about age, we don't worship youth or age or old age, but they have their benefits and they have their drawbacks. So I want to encourage you today, don't judge people solely upon their appearance. There's a second area that we show favoritism, and we could call this kind of in a larger group, we could say ancestry or race or ethnicity. And as you think about this one, when we become followers of Christ, Galatians chapter 3 reminds us that there's neither Jew, there's neither Greek, there's neither slave, there's neither free, there's neither male or female. We are all one in Christ. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. You are heirs according to that promise. So I want you to know that God created us in different skin tones and different ancestries and different ethnicities because he's creative, right? There's no two snowflakes that are looking exactly alike. There are no two people look exactly alike. Why did God create us all differently? Because we ought to celebrate the differences that are within us. God is a creative God. He didn't make us different so that we'd be in conflict with one another. He made us different so that we would complement one another. Well, there's a third area that we can see a lot of favoritism taking place, and that would be those who are affluent, those who have accomplished much. But I want you to know that if you struggle with this area, you can be set free from this area. So how do I know if I'm a person that battles with showing favoritism? Well, somebody told me this, and I think this is really, really important. When it comes to matter of character, how do I know if I have deep biblical character or if I'm adopting the character of the world? Somebody put it this way. How I treat the people that I do not need in my life, How I treat the people that I do not need in my life reveals my true character. So if you treat people that can help you differently than people that cannot help you, then you are showing favoritism. So James brings this up in a message to the church at Jerusalem, to the saints that are scattered. And he says, you know, two families come into the church. One is affluent, one is very respectable in the community, one is not. If you show favoritism to the one that is respectable in the community, you are showing favoritism. And as you think about this whole concept of showing favoritism, Jesus came to die and to give his life for those who are broken, for those who are separated from him. He didn't come just to save the rich. And by the way, even that is all a matter of perspective. Somebody said to me, well, how do you define a person who's rich? I said, it's all a comparison game. You know, I may be rich to somebody who doesn't have a whole lot, but to some people, I'm very poor. It all depends on who you compare yourself with. To some people, I'm extremely wealthy. To some people, I'm extremely poor, all depending who you compare me with. When you think about the wealth that we have and compared to the riches that Christ has, every single one of us, I don't care how affluent you are, I don't care if you're Bill Gates or somewhere down beyond that range, in the eyes of God, you're poor, you're destitute. Every one of us needs a Savior. The problem that we have is that favoritism is so unchristian. We are told our faith has no favoritism. Paul echoed this same theme that James is talking about in Romans 2:11. Paul says, for God does not show favoritism. God does not choose us because we are rich. In his eyes, we are all poor. We're all destitute. We are all broken. The richest man in this world is really poor in God's eyes. You see, you'll never come to Christ in arrogance. It is always in humility. Now, the early church had a problem with this, and in Acts chapter 10, I'd encourage you to read Acts chapter 10 when you get home. Now, don't do it now if you're driving, okay? Just take my word for it that this story I'm about to share with you is found in Acts chapter 10. And in Acts chapter 10, the gospel is being preached to the Gentiles. Peter says, verse 28 of Acts chapter 10, you are well aware that it is against our law for a Jew to associate with a Gentile or even to visit with him. So then this guy by the name of Cornelius, a Gentile, earnestly begins to seek God, and he's praying, and he's given this vision. So both Cornelius and Peter were centered on Christ, resulting in not only salvation, but redirection of their focus toward Christ. They no longer saw each other as Jews or Gentiles. They saw themselves as brothers in Christ. They were no longer comparing themselves with each other. They compared themselves to Jesus. So Peter has a change of heart between verse 28 and verse number 34 of Acts chapter 10. Then Peter began to speak, verse 34, I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation who fear him and do what is right. So our faith has no favoritism, but our lives should also have no favoritism. You know, in Ephesians chapter 6, we have an outline of the difference that is taking place in our lives because of what Christ has done for us. So we are no longer working as people who are people pleasers. We're no longer working as we go to work to get the eye service of our boss. We are now realizing that we are working for somebody bigger than our boss. That's why when we go to work as Christians, we ought to be the most diligent, the most faithful workers there. When you think about this whole understanding, maybe this illustration will help drive home the significance of us understanding that there is no favoritism when we are in the effort of rescuing somebody. Way back in 9/11, Jim Cimbala, who pastors a church up in Brooklyn, New York, had the unfortunate duty of doing four funerals. He lost four of his members on that tragic morning of September 11th, 2001. One of the victims of that terrible day was a police officer. The officer's funeral was held at the church building, and the mayor of New York City came and shared just a few thoughts. And in his book, You Were Made for More, Jim Cimbala of the pastor of Brooklyn Tabernacle Church records what the mayor shared with the audience on that morning. And here it is. You know, people, I've learned something through all of this. Let me see if I can express it to you. When everyone was fleeing that building and the cops and the firefighters and the EMS people were heading up into it, do you think any of them said, I wonder how many blacks are up there for us to save. I wonder what percentage are whites up there. How many Jews are there? Now let's see. Are these people making $400,000 a year or are they making $24,000 a year? No, when you're saving lives, they're all precious. And that's how we're supposed to live all the time. How would you want the cops to treat you if you were on the 75th floor that day? Would you want them to say, well, excuse me, but I've got to get the bosses out first? Not exactly. I confess I haven't always lived this way, but I'm convicted that God wants us to live this way. He wants us to value every human being the way that he does. You see, those words are so moving. Those words are so convicting. Our faith has no favoritism because our faith involves reaching those who are lost. And we don't care what color their skin is. We don't care how affluent they are. We don't care how significant or insignificant they may be. But we also must understand that our judgment has no favoritism. In Colossians 3:25, it says, anyone who does wrong will be repaid for his wrong, and there is no favoritism. You know, not too long ago, and I'm almost embarrassed to admit this, I was driving down the road not too far from my house, and I wasn't really paying close attention, and the light that I was about to go under, as I looked at it, I thought it was green, and it turned yellow and turned red, I guess, before I got through that traffic light. And so one of Currituck's finest pulled me over to the side of the road, and he asked me as I rolled down the window, he says, well, would you like to know why I'm pulling you over? I said, well, you know, I got this old 1997 Ford Ranger. And I says, I don't think it goes fast enough to break the speed limit on this highway. And he started chuckling. He said, no, I'm not pulling over for speeding. He says, right back there, you went through that red light. He says, your bumper went through the stop line. And the light had already turned red when your bumper went past that line. And I have to issue you a summons. And you've got to go ahead and pay this fine. And you know what my first reaction was? Well, my first thought was, I should say, not my first reaction. My first thought was, do you know who I am? My second thought was, maybe I could drop some names, right? I know some people in this county. Maybe I'll just drop their names. You ever do that? Let me drop a few names and see if I get out of this ticket. And I got thinking about that. And I had just preached a sermon on favoritism. Or prepared for this sermon on favoritism. I got, no, I don't want him to show favoritism to me. I went through the light, and so I will pay the fine for going through the red light. And I didn't want to, you know, do the wrong thing, and so I'll go ahead and pay my debt to society. But, you know, when you think about favoritism is not only unchristian, but it's also unreasonable. And you think about this, and this is a funny little poem I want to read to you. I hope it will kind of lift up your spirits. Paul's girl is rich and haughty. My girl is poor as clay. Paul's girl is young and pretty. Mine looks like a bale of hay. Paul's girl is smart and clever. My girl is dumb but good. Would I trade my girl for Paul's? You bet your life I would. Let's think about marks of favoritism, right? Gossip is what we say behind somebody's back that we would never say to their face. Flattery is what we would say to somebody's face that we would never say behind their back. So partiality is that we separate or we discriminate. And by the way, the same root word here that we're not to show favoritism or not to show partiality is the same root that is used back in James 1:6 for that word wavereth. If you remember James 1:6, when we're asking God for wisdom, we're asking faith, not wavering, because he who waves like the wave of the sea driven, tossed, and froze, that man shall not receive anything from the Lord because he is double-minded. That same word is used here, that when we are showing favoritism, we are wavering in our faith. We are wavering in our faith when we ask God for wisdom, but we don't believe he's going to give it to us. So there's this idea of uncertainty, unsettledness, and inconsistency. Well, the last thing I want to share with you before our time is up is that favoritism is also very unloving. And here's three things that you can do to overcome favoritism. Number one, accept everyone. Romans 15:7 says, accept one another just as Christ has accepted you. We accept everybody, but we don't approve of what everybody does. Secondly, we appreciate everyone. Philippians 2:3 and 5 remind us to not do anything out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look out not only for your own interests, but also the interest of others. And then thirdly, we should affirm one another. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 reminds us that we are to encourage one another. We are to build each other up, lifting one another up. You know, it takes some work to do that. It takes a little bit of a struggle to do that because by nature, I don't think that we naturally want to lift people up. We always want to be encouraged ourselves, but I have found something really neat. The more I encourage somebody else, the more I myself become encouraged. So I hope this has been a blessing to you today. I can't wait to see you tomorrow as we continue on our series of 10 things that the devil doesn't want you to know. I'll see you tomorrow.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We'd love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.